peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. Winds of change may blow your way. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. His mercy's new for us today. There's peace in the middle, in the middle, in the middle of the storm.
In the first few verses of the Gospel of John, there is a symmetry of thought which, when coupled appropriately, expresses critical truths about the incarnation of Jesus. As the old saying has it, what's in a name? It describes who you are, and that way Jesus has described himself as the Word of God, the Logos, the Word that became flesh to dwelt among men. Pastor Poncho will explain that on today's program of On the Level Radio. As we continue our series of studies in the Gospel of John, we'll look further at chapter 1 as we consider the law versus grace coming up next.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
And now with today's program of On the Level, here's Pastor Poncho.
John chapter 1, verse 14. There are key phrases and words that I want you to capture them. You remember that I shared with you 2 weeks ago that the synoptic gospels, some of you that weren't here 2 weeks ago, wow, trip out, what is synoptic? Basically, they share the same thing. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is different. Now, whereas John goes to the jugular, he says, Jesus is God, immediately. He presents God as from the beginning, God. Now, so there are key phrases and words that you and I need to grasp to fully understand what John is trying to convey. The first phrase is, the Word became flesh. That's a key phrase. Secondly, He, meaning Jesus, dwelt among us. The third phrase, we beheld his glory. The fourth phrase, in the fullness of Christ, we have all received. Fifthly, the begotten. The begotten. Now you know and I know that you have never used that word in your everyday English conversation. What is the word begotten? That's an old King James English language. But what does it mean? Throughout the Bible it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What is begotten? And that's what we need to learn. And then six, no one has seen God at any time. Seventh, and finally, a witness and his testimony. So the first thing we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, we'll go from verse 14, we'll go all the way to 34. We'll read it, but we're going to only emphasize in verse 14 through 18, maybe up to 23, maybe to 28, but we'll stop in according to our time. I don't want to keep you here long because I want to be sensitive to the children. Parents are concerned that we get up very late, and I want to be very attentive to that. So we'll just stop whatever the time dictates. Well, let's read verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we, meaning John and his disciples, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred me before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christos. I am not the anointed one. I am not the Christ." And they asked him again, "What then? Are you then Elijah?" He said, "Nope, I am not." "Are you the prophet with a capital P?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they were asking him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, you're not Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one with a capital O among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not even worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So we find here in verse 14, one of the most greatest doctrines of the Christian faith, and that is the incarnation of God. Not reincarnation, don't get that confused. That's the Hinduism, you know, reincarnation. You know, you live, and if you're good, you can come back as a cockroach or a hippopotamus. That's reincarnation. We're talking about incarnation. Now, if you isolate it, there are two words. And if you speak Spanish, when you say carne, it means flesh. The incarnation of God. That means the divinity and the humanity combined in one. We call that traditionally Christmas. This is when God put skin and became a human being. On that day, Luke records for us in chapter 2 that when he was born, that the angels opened up the heaven and the glory of God appeared. And the glory of God came as a light, and the light dawned upon those who sat in darkness and in the valley of the shadow of death. And so light was something that was manifested when Jesus was born. And that was what God had promised. What the glory of God, what Moses asked in chapter 33 of Exodus. You remember Moses? He said, "Lord, I want to see your glory." And God says, "No one can see my face and live." Translation, if you see my face, you're going to die. But the Bible says that he says, "Listen, you cannot see me, but I'm going to pass over you. I'm going to cover your eyes, and when my glory passes by, you'll see the afterglow of my glory." And then he heard the voice of God saying, "I am merciful, and I'm kind, and I'm considerate." And that was the temperament and the character of God. And the glory of God is not only the splendor, the beauty, the shine. It's not only that, but it's this moral character of goodness, faithfulness, patient, loving, and merciful. But the glory of God, no one can see it. The glory of God was manifested in Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, the union of divinity and humanity in Jesus Christ. The ancient Christian hymn said this, quote, "He," meaning Jesus, he is God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world, perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul in human flesh, subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, was life, and the life was the light of men. This is an ancient Christian hymn that we spoke about, this incarnation. Now, while a biblical idea, it is not a biblical term. You look for the word incarnation, you'll never find it. You see, the authors, after 300 AD, when the Bible was translated from the Greek into the Latin, and that's when the word came, incarnatio, when God became flesh. So from there on, the prolific Latin writers, they will refer to the incarnation. And it became a byword, a buzzword in the Christian community, much so like the word amen. You know that the word amen is a Hebrew word, the word amen. You can go anywhere in the world where they profess to be Christians. They can be speaking their own language, but they close the prayer with amen. Amen. Or as they say in Cuba, amen, hermano, amen, amen. That's all I heard in Cuba, amen. But you have to have a little nasal drip, I guess. Amen, hermano, amen. And everywhere that I've been, the word amen basically means, that's it, I agree, I second that emotion. I second that motion, not the emotion. That's Smokey, forgive me. I second that motion. That's what amen means. We have another Hebrew word that is globally, universally used. It is the word hallelujah, which means what? Praise the Lord, hallelujah. And that's a Hebrew word, hallelujah. In the same way, in the Christian community after 300 AD, it was very common for people to speak of the incarnation of God. The incarnation of God. This is the focus of the God-human encounter. As the God-man, Jesus mediates God to humans, and as the man-God, he represents humans to God. We are told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus Christ is the brightest of his glory and the express image of his person. The word for image is the Greek word icon, which we get our English transliteration, an icon. Icon. So icon is the express brightness image, meaning that what we couldn't see God in the Old Testament, because the Bible says that he is unapproachable and he's the invisible God. What the Old Testament saints could not see the glory, the New Testament saints, as John says, we saw the glory of God. Not only we saw it, but we handled it. Listen to what John says in 1 John 1, verses 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father has now been manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why is John emphasizing that he touched them, that he handled them, that he seen them, that he heard them? Because there was already false teachings in the church. You see, it was repugnant to many Greeks that God will become human. It was repugnant. It was unheard of. How can God, in his purity and his majesty, will bow down and humble himself to be a mere human being? But that's what Philippians chapter 2 speaks about. It is called the kenosis doctrine. K-E-N-O-S-I-S. What is the kenosis doctrine? And that means the humbling of God, where he leaves his glory. Not his deity, his glory. And he became a human being. But not only a human being, he became a servant. It isn't until Palm Sunday when he begins, he says, Father, the hour has come that you may glorify your Son with the glory that he had with you before coming to this world. And then in John chapter 17, he says the same thing. Give the Son the glory which he had. So what does it mean? It means that he came with all the splendor of deity, but he came as a human being with limitations. Why did he come? Well, it's a whole doctrine of the incarnation of God. But Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, meaning Jesus. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. There are in heaven, there are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, there's a whole theological treatise of the incarnation of Christ, but I can capsulize it and summarize it and digest it in one scripture, and that is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. We are told that Jesus put on flesh and blood, so that through his flesh and blood, he can become a sacrifice for us. But at the same time, he said he put flesh and blood so that only through flesh and blood, he can defeat death once and for all by him who had the power of death, Satan, that by destroying death once and for all, physical death would no longer strangle in fear the Christian and the believer, because physical death, we should not be afraid of physical death. Physical death, I share with you, is not a monster. Physical death is a minister. I don't want that minister to knock in on my door just yet. But he is a minister. The only way that you and I can enter into the heavens is two ways. Either we expire from these bodies and we go immediately to the presence of God, or all of us get caught up in the rapture of the Lord. That's the only two ways we can get there. So death, people are apprehensive and phobic all their lives. Job calls death the Lord of terror. Death is. But the Bible says that Jesus is the Lord of all lords. And he's the King of all kings. Yes, death is the Lord with a capital L. But we worship God with a capital L. And has a little L when Job says that the death is the Lord of terror. Jesus overcame death. But why else did he come and put humanity? Very simple. Very simple. He came so that he can live the life that you and I live. You look at the physiological aspect of Jesus. You look at his emotional life. You look at his physical life. You look at his mental life. And he suffered just like you, if not, obviously, more. You can never imagine what Jesus went through. I share with you as a friend, as a pastor, as a father, as a man who understands a little bit of the Word of God, when you're going through difficult times, never pray like this. Oh, God, you don't know what I'm going through. Don't ever do that. Don't ever pray like that. Oh, God, I'm going through darkness. You ever hung on a cross for 3 hours in complete darkness? Have you ever felt rejected by God where Jesus said, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible says, man, he was sorrowful unto death. He fell to the ground. He was so full of sorrow, he began to sweat blood. Have you ever sweated blood? And don't tell me yes. Jesus understands your dilemma. He understands your hurt. He understands when you and I are going through difficult times, he understands it. You have to go through that. I don't want to mention any names because it's private, it's confidential. And I'm trying to just kind of generalize the scene. But we had a young lady here in our congregation who went through a horrific, monstrosity, chaotic situation that really destroys the human heart. She had to go through the morgue to identify a relative. She says, I'm quoting her because her husband shared this with me. I did not talk to her personally. The husband was relating to me that she was so frightful. She was hyperventilating. She did not want to go. But she says, according to her own testimony, she says that as soon as those doors were opened to the morgue, he says he went to the coroner's office. She says that as soon as she stepped into the door, an overwhelming heat came upon her, and she experienced the peace of God and the joy of the Lord. She had been a Christian for a long time, she said, and this is the first time I'm experiencing the presence of God, the joy of the Lord, the strength of God, and the peace of God. Pancho, I can't ever explain it. Do I have to go through that to experience the peace of God? Well, how else are you going to experience the peace of God? The only way you can experience the peace of God if you're going through calamity. When people say, oh, Jesus, oh, the Lord is good. How do you know he's good unless you got through some bad stuff? When you say, oh, God is a God of love, how do you know unless you realize that you haven't been loved? Oh, God, it's a forgiving God. How do you know unless you realize that you need to be forgiven? And our God is so awesome because it's an experiential relationship with God. And so the incarnation of God is very important. You need to know that he put human flesh to understand us. And then he says here that his glory, we beheld his glory, the glory of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are five explanations in the Bible. We'll take one only. That is the splendor, the brightness, the majesty of God. But it's more than that. It's his moral attributes, his infinite perfections of God. Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory. Now, we are told in the book of Exodus that Aaron and his sons and Moses experienced the presence of God. It came in a cloud and it filled the tabernacle. And the Bible says in the Hebrew language, it's called the Shekinah glory of God. The splendor, the beauty, and the presence of God is overwhelming. It's glorious. But God chooses to surround himself on a cloud. Why a cloud? So that his subjects will not be able to see him. We are told that during the dedication of the temple, Solomon experienced the same thing. As he was dedicating the temple, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, ascended into the temple. And he says, and we could not longer worship God because the beauty was overwhelming. The Bible says that the temple was replete and it was just oozing and saturated with the glory of God. Ezekiel saw the same thing, the glory of God. And so the glory of God, we see that in the New Testament. We are told in Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke 9, the synoptic gospels. They're the only ones that speak about the transfiguration. John doesn't speak about the transfiguration. But what happened in this transfiguration? You see, James chapter 2, verse 1. James says he calls Jesus Christ the Lord of glory. In Hebrews 1, 3, Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory. In John chapter 2, verse 11, it says, this is the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he was manifesting his glory, and his disciples believed him. So the disciples were witnessing the glory of God manifested in the flesh. That's what convinced the disciples that Jesus was someone very special, because the glory of God was manifested. But the people of God in the Old Testament heard the glory. The New Testament saints saw and heard and felt and handled the glory of God. But in the Mount of Transfiguration, we see there for a moment the glory of God in Jesus Christ. It is called a transfiguration because there's a metamorphosis that takes place. And all three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they described it differently about the same manifestation. Listen to what Matthew says. He says, Jesus led Peter, James, and John, his brother, up on a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transformed or transfigured before them. And Matthew says, the face of Jesus shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. That's how Matthew describes it. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. That's Matthew. Now listen to what Mark says in Mark chapter 9. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can ever whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. So that's Matthew's account, Mark's account. Now listen to Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. As Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him. Now we know who they are. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So for a momentary glimpse, three men of Jesus' men, Peter, James, and John, they saw a glimpse of the heavenly glory of God. And the Lord tells Peter, James, and John, what you have witnessed and you have seen, don't tell that to anyone until I leave this world. And that's why they write it. When they came down the hill, they couldn't tell the other nine, they couldn't tell them what we saw. Because Jesus given a commandment, don't share with anyone what you saw. But they saw the glory, the splendor of God. But more than that.
Forgiveness is a way of God because it accepts that we have done wrong, but that there is mercy. Forgiveness doesn't justify our bad actions or excuse it. Rather, when we seek forgiveness, we find mercy. It's what Pastor Pancho has been teaching us on today's program of On the Level Radio as we continue our series of studies in the Gospel of John. We've been looking further at chapter 1, and obviously there's still much more to learn, which we'll do so in this chapter on our next program. Well, for the latest news and information, to know anything and everything about our ministry here at the Ark Montebello, as well as being able to review this study again, simply go to our official website. That's where you will find everything you need to know about us, all the social media links, as well as being able to hear this study again. Simply go to our website at thearkmontebello.com. That's thearkmontebello.com. At thearkmontebello.com. And then please make it a point to join us for our next program of On the Level with Pastor Poncho Wells.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
On the Level Radio is brought to you by the Ark Montebello in California.